The author, Peter Steinke, tells a story of a biosphere that was created in Arizona. It was a 3-acre greenhouse in the desert, and they were trying to raise fruit trees there. Well, people noticed as those trees began to mature that fruit was falling off of the trees prematurely. So none of the trees were actually producing fruit because what came onto the limbs was falling prematurely. And they began to study what happened because they were taking such great care of these fruit trees. And here's what they realized. Inside this protected environment, there was no wind. There was no force to challenge the tree's branches and strengthen them. So without wind, the branches never gained sufficient strength to hold the fruit to its maturation. Oh, that might be a story of the Christian faith. We learn when we're young, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Some of us move beyond that a little bit. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. But that's not enough. That is the small-minded faith that turns people off and leaves us unable to bear fruit. Our faith has to grow, it has to mature, and it doesn't do that in a protected, insular environment. It does that in the world and in community. It does that when it's challenged. Do you know the story of when God called Ezekiel to eat the scroll? To eat the sacred scroll, God, who entrusted a teenage girl with the embodiment of all that God is, that God might not agree that the simple ask nothing of us statement, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. God might not agree that that's all we need. I think God would like to give us more. One of my favorite theologians, Richard Rohr, says, "It's become obvious to me and to many of my colleagues that most people's operative de facto image of God is initially a subtle combination of their mom and their dad or any earthly authority figures. Without an interior journey," he says, "of prayer and experience, much of religion is largely childhood conditioning, which God surely understands and works with. But this is what atheists and many former believers rightly react against, because such religion is childish and often fear-based." And Rohr concludes with this: "The goal, of course, is to grow toward an adult religion that includes both reason and faith and inner experience that you can trust. A mature God creates mature people. A big God creates big people." During Epiphany, we just came out of the season of light. Our worship series was inspired by Marianne Williamson's short poem, "Hate has talked so loudly for so long. Greed has talked so loudly for so long. Liars have talked so loudly for so long. Love has got to stop whispering." Each sermon was intended to give you some talking points and confidence in expressing your understanding of God's love so that you could speak above a whisper. Each service was planned to inspire you to speak out in such a way that the Christian voices of exclusion and condemnation were not the only ones that people hear. And now we're going to build on that during Lent, during the season of Lent, by offering sermons that delve into the history of our source of Scripture, the Bible. Now, most of you understand that what we call the Bible isn't really a single book, right? It's a collection of books or writings. Even the kids got that. Most of you already know that there are many different translations of the Bible and that the official Bibles of the Catholic and Protestant churches include different books. Many of you are at least a little bit aware of nuanced conversations about how we use the descriptors, Old Testament and New Testament, and why sometimes people choose First Testament and Second Testament as descriptors instead, or even Hebrew scriptures. This year, during the season of Lent, we're going to immerse ourselves in Holy Scripture, specifically in the collection of books that we call our Bible, that we refer to as the Word of God. We'll look at how the Bible was inspired, how it was formed, how it's been translated, interpreted, and sometimes, sadly, manipulated to achieve human objectives. On Easter, we'll complete the circle of the Word of God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. By the end, I believe each of us will have more areas of faith and scriptural understanding in which we feel comfortable speaking up. So that's what's behind it. And this morning we begin the Bible, the Word of God. What does that mean? Well, first I want you to understand that that phrase, the Word of God, can have a lot of different meanings depending on the context that we find it in, whether it comes to us from Hebrew or comes to us from Greek. John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 2, say, in the beginning was the Word. And in that case, Word is logos, which means the expression of a thought. Now, I have to give you an aside here. So this morning, I get an email from Casey, who's Casey and Carissa are working on our new youth program, Thrive. And she sends me this email, and the title says Logos. And I'm like, oh my goodness, she's all over it. I hadn't even preached yet. And here she is responding to me about the Logos. But she hadn't sent me anything about the Logos. She had sent me logos for the new youth program. Now, why is that important? Because the word logos means the expression of a thought. Logos can be thought of as the total message of God, the Word of God, the total message of God to the people. And Jesus embodied that total message, and that is why Jesus is called the Logos. Well, isn't that exactly what a logo is supposed to do? It's supposed to carry your message, right? The whole message in this neat little thing. So, all right, there's that. Logos is also used in the Bible many times when it's referring to the written message of God. So in Hebrews, we have the Word of God is alive and active, and their word also is logos, the written message of God. Logos is used many times when referring to this written message. In Hebrews 4:12, it says the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That's how strong the Word of God is. Another Greek word used for word is rhema. And rhema refers to the actual spoken or written words of God. So when Jesus was being tempted out in the desert, and the evil one said, I know you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. You can turn this bread, this stone into bread. Jesus says, no one lives by bread alone, but by every word, rhema, that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then finally, the phrase Word of God means more than the printed words on a page. It means more than spoken words. when you think about back through our scriptures, God spoke the world into being through the Word. God spoke creation into being. God still speaks through creation, through our reading of the prophets and our church mothers and fathers, and through the Holy Spirit. God still speaks through scripture, through the person of Jesus Christ. We can learn to know God better by seeking to receive God's word in every way that it comes to us. So that's the word of God. And I want to jump now to this idea of inspiration. That's where we start this week, the inspiration of the Bible. That's an important concept. One of our church's bedrock beliefs, not that you have to subscribe to or swear to or anything else, but that we came to understand in community, one of our bedrock beliefs is we believe in the divinely inspired words of the Bible. I think we have a slide. Do we have a slide? We believe in the divinely inspired words of the Bible. Scripture is God's communication with us to acknowledge and embrace a personal relationship. So trust me, that's a simple statement, but we could spend hours and hours figuring out what it means. So in talking about inspiration this morning, I want to go back to the scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke. This is where we started. Tom read this. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, and that's the Jesus events, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too, this gospel writer we call Luke, I too decided as one having a grasp of everything from the start, to write a well-ordered account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may have a firm grasp of the words in which you have been instructed. So Luke was inspired, don't you think? This author was inspired. Many have done this, and I too decided. Maybe the Holy Spirit put that thought into Luke's head or some writer. Our assumption is that God inspired Luke, breathed into Luke the words of God. But I want to look into that a little bit more. I came across some writing by Greg Stikes. Greg Stikes is a professor of New Testament theology. And at first I was like, how can you get fired up about this, his topic? I'm like, how can you get fired up about this? But I kept reading all the way through, and he taught me something. So, let me share another scripture with you. When we're talking about scripture being inspired, this is where many of us go, 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. I didn't memorize many Bible scriptures growing up. I wasn't a Baptist. I was a sort of frozen, chosen Lutheran person. But this is one I memorized, right? All scripture is inspired by God. And I kind of lost the end of it, but I got that part. All scripture is inspired by God. And that's from the New Revised Standard Version, which is the one I almost always use with you. So that's what you get too, right? But there are other translations of the Bible. Look at this one. From the New International Version. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what Greg Stikes wrote about. And here's what I want to share with you, some of his teaching. He says there's a misunderstanding that the authors of Scripture were inspired. There's a misunderstanding that the authors of Scripture were inspired, and it's perpetrated and perpetuated by the very term inspiration, which I started with in the NRSV version. All scripture was given by inspiration of God. And then here's where he started to teach. The idea of inspired, at least in the way we think about it today, is actually missing from that verse. It's actually, he says, a misinterpretation. It's one of those words that they chose to help us understand when we don't really want to go too deep. But he says, the Greek phrase that's interpreted as inspired by God is actually three words. I'm not going to make you learn this Greek here. It's actually three words that means all scripture, and there's not even actually a verb in there. All scripture, God breathed. All scripture, God breathed. Now go to the next one. So the Greek word is a combination of God plus breathed from the verb meaning breath or breathe or blow. In other words, the action in question is not inspiration, but spiration. Now this, I know this seems like ridiculous, right? But this is what he's saying. God didn't breathe in. God didn't breathe into these writers. God breathed out. That everything is breathed out by God. So here's where we run into trouble. So the phrase in 2 Timothy 3:16, if we interpret it as is all scripture is inspired by God, then that gets us thinking about the people who wrote scripture down. And then we run into all kinds of problems because we have to admit that first, for hundreds of years, none of scripture was written down. So was every person who passed the story down inspired by God? And then when it was finally written down, who was inspired by God? Just the first person to write it down? Even if the person was receiving the story from someone who hadn't actually been there? If we focus on the people who wrote it down were inspired, then when did that end? Did the first person that write it down, was that person inspired? But what about the scribes who copied that down and the ones who copied from copies from copies from copies, were they all inspired? And when we had all those church councils where they voted on which books of the Bible would become part of the Bible and which words needed to be changed, were those all inspired by God? And when we get to the 1950s and some committee had the idea to put the word homosexual in the Bible for the first time ever in the 1950s and call it a sin, was that inspired by God? The problem with thinking of it as God inspired these people and they wrote it down is that it leaves out so much. It leaves out our inspiration. It leaves out the inspiration, the God-breathed creation and universe. It puts the focus on us humans, and it figures that God is finished inspiring us. It's like Amanda asked the kids, do you think God is through talking to us? No. But if we only believe those people way back in history were inspired to put this scripture down, then so what about those scribes? Was every single one, even the ones that made unintentional errors, inspired? And it got me thinking more broadly, what about Christian artists and Christian authors? Are they inspired? And I started thinking about one of my favorite singers, Amy Grant. Now, those of you who are the age I am, remember when Amy was at the height of her Christian artist life. So she has her father's eyes, and thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and these Christian songs. And then somewhere along the way, Amy switched over to pop music. And I got to say, Baby Baby is my favorite Amy Grant song. So when Amy switched to pop music, was God no longer inspiring her? Well, you would think that not only was God finished inspiring her, but the devil had taken over. If you read some of the people, you know what happened to her, right? They took her music out of the Christian bookstores because she was no longer writing only about God and about Christ. She got death threats. She was told over and over, how dare you use your God-given talents to write this pop music? I thought about that a lot this week when I was preparing this sermon. And I wanted to say, no, I don't think God's finished with Amy Grant or any of us. I think that we've been giving all the responsibility for inspiration to the people that wrote Scripture, because that's what we were taught when we were young. But inspiration, just like God, is bigger than that. Let me tell you one more story about inspiration. There's an artist named Chris Eaton. Chris Eaton is a Christian, and he wrote some beautiful lyrics about being inspired by God in creation. So his lyrics go like this: you are harvest, you are golden sun, you are cool rain, you are all in one. And in all my deepest thoughts and in all my battles fought, you are within, you are within. And then one more: you are crimson, you are midnight blue, you have called me to discover you, you have worn my heart of stone, you have borne my pain alone. Speak to me now, speak to me now, speak to me now. The word of God breathed out in creation inspired Chris Eaton. He was playing in a band at the time that he wrote that song, so the leader of the band heard the song and said, that song is inspiring me. It's leading me to something else. The leader of that band said, I hear a different lyric in my mind. Can I rewrite some of your lyrics and create a new song? And can I include it on my upcoming album? And he's like, no. And she just kept at him. He was a friend of hers, and she just kept at him and said, I just feel it. And I hear it. And I think he started thinking, oh man, she's really emotional and hormonal because she's pregnant. And so I think eventually he gave in for those reasons. The leader of the band was Amy Grant. And she was pregnant. And she heard his song. And she was inspired. She thought, I wonder about Mary all those centuries ago, pregnant with the baby Jesus. And we don't know Chris Eaton's song, Breath of Heaven, but we know Amy Grant's.
I have traveled many moonless nights, old and weary, with a babe inside, and I wonder what I've done. Holy Father, you chosen me now to carry. I am waiting in a silent prayer. I am frightened by the load I bear.
God has breathed. God has breathed out creation, Christ, inspiration. Was only Chris Eaton inspired? Was Amy hormonal? No. God breathes out love, spirit, things bigger than our words can communicate. And that becomes a cycle. And we breathe in God. And sometimes, if we are breathing in enough God, we breathe out God. Amen. Yeah.